Good morning, everyone.
To mixed reviews, apparently. Yeah, that's good. Good morning, everyone. Dave Sattler here, one of the pastors at North Shore Alliance Church. Thank you for those of us who are watching online today. It's great to be together. Wonderful to worship God together. And it's wonderful to come together to be transformed by God's revelation through his word. And that's what hopefully these next few minutes will be all about. Today, I'm excited to launch our fall series on the Bible book of Mark. And I'm calling it On the Move with Jesus. Chronological, action-packed, and concise, Mark's gospel offers a rapid barrage of vivid pictures of Jesus in action. While the teaching of Jesus is important, the gospel writer is most concerned with illustrating how Jesus backs up his words with his actions. And in this book, Mark sets out to reveal the true identity of Jesus by what Jesus does. And rather surprisingly, the author presents Jesus not as the prettiest or the most popular or the most successful leader by common standards. Instead, Mark tells the shocking story of Jesus the servant, willingly dying as a criminal to save the human race. Displaying this radical vision of leadership, the marquee verse of the entire gospel, Jesus himself declares this: whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even speaking of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus says here, he later backs up on a Roman cross, sacrificing his life for all humanity, driven by love for you and for me. Have you ever wondered why serving others often has such a good feeling attached to it? It's because serving is wired into humanity, and our Savior Jesus leads the way. Author Mark, full name John Mark, is a second chance kid. We don't know all the circumstances, but Acts chapter 15 tells us that Mark had at one point deserted the mission team. And he drew the ire of the apostle Paul, who refused to take young John Mark on his next mission trip. It's interesting, more gracious Barnabas was willing to offer Mark a second chance, including him on his team, which, as we read the scriptures, created a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And Mark's main source for his book is the apostle Peter, the man who infamously denied Jesus three times. And drawing on Peter's stories and sermons, Mark pens his book primarily for a Roman audience. I find it ironic, maybe you do too, that Mark and Peter, two notable failures, team up to write this amazing book. Have you ever felt like a failure? Gotten cut from a team? Lost a job? Made a huge mistake or three? Let your loved one, your mentor, your supervisor down? Existence of the book of Mark is proof that God never gives up on anyone. Well, we don't know if Mark ever met Jesus. A generation or two younger, he may have been a preteen or a youth during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And scholars are rather divided on whether Mark is the first gospel written. Nevertheless, did you know that all but 31 of Mark's verses are covered in the other three gospels, Mark, Luke, and John? And the book of Mark has long been a favorite of missionaries, introducing the gospel into new languages and people groups. Did you know that Mark is the most translated book in the history of the world? Most likely because it's simple and to the point, or short and sweet, just like me. You can see, well, I'm one for 2-8, but you see why I like it. There's little fluff, there's a straightforward earthiness to Mark that I have long appreciated. Let's begin our reading of the book of Mark. We're starting at Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 today. Listen to the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your incredible word written 2,000 years ago. Thank you for the faithfulness of John Mark and Peter to put your life into words for us. And Spirit of the living God, I ask now that you come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. Spirit of God, would you apply the truth of your word to us today? We're hungry to receive from you, to be challenged by you, to be comforted by you this morning. So I pray, God, come and move now through the teaching of this word. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. Writing in first century Rome, a culture that featured wide-scale belief in many gods, John Mark begins his book with a revolutionary announcement. Jesus is Messiah, the one true God. And the Greek word evangel, translated as gospel or good news, was a feature word in the Roman cult of power. When a leader or emperor attained a majority or manipulated or fought their way to power, typically that leader would call for a celebration, and it would go something like this. I announce to you, my royal subjects, a special day off for all of you across the empire to celebrate me as your supreme ruler. How kind. Good news of sorts, I guess. It's nice to have a day off. Here, in a very Roman way, Mark announced an absolutely vital historical event that introduces a new situation for the world. God, the Son, Jesus, has come to earth. This is history's game changer. But Jesus does not arrive unexpected. Old Testament prophets like Malachi and Isaiah, of whom the Israelites were very familiar, had prophesied about the coming of the Messiah sent by God himself, who would offer salvation to the entire world. Still, many missed it or dismissed it because Jesus wasn't who they thought or wanted him to be, and Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Many, many years ago, I should probably add another many to that, I was volunteering the summer at Green Bay Bible Camp in West Kelowna. I was about 14 years old, that's why I said many, many, many. And it was hard work, washing dishes, cleaning toilets, and leading kids programs. And on a rare morning off, I was sleeping in like only teenagers can do. I was tired, and I was in a deep sleep in my bunk in a cabin near the beach at Okanagan Lake, when all of a sudden I was shocked into consciousness by a 10-gallon bucket full of cold lake water being poured on my face and body, a waterfall. And as you can imagine, I woke in a state of utter shock, and my friends announced to me, "We're heading to town, we got the morning off." Boy, was I ever awake. With his opening verses, Mark intends to shock his readers, to wake them up to this new thing that God had done in Jesus. After 300 plus years of apparent silence from God, foretold by the prophets, forerunner John the Baptist bursts onto the scene as herald to announce and prepare the way for Jesus. Getting right down to business, Mark omits the birth of Jesus, and he jumps right into the prophetic ministry of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. John's work, it says in verse 4, it was baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For centuries, Jews had actually practiced the act of baptism. They would baptize non-Jews who wished to convert into Judaism. But John the Baptist gives water baptism a whole new meaning. John's is a baptism of repentance that symbolizes a life change of direction, a spiritual U-turn. John was calling people to confess, and repentant people turned from self and sin to living for God. This was the call, and this is what baptism represented. And soon, the early church would also practice water baptism. And it was there was repentance involved in this as well, too, for the act of repentance is always part of the Christian call. The early church would add to the act of baptism association with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And evidently, John's ministry was highly successful. It says the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And for a Jew to be baptized in John's day was big. It's like one scholar suggests it was to say, I confess that I'm as far away from God as a Gentile, and I need to get right with God. This was a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Eccentric, that's to say the least, John is a first century version of the Old Testament prophets. He's cut from the same Spartan cloth as the desert prophet Elijah. And John relies on food from God for God to provide through the things that he's able to forage in the wilderness, grasshoppers and wild honey. Dressed in his signature camel hair and his belt around his waist, this strange behaving baptizer conducts his ministry not in a city where all the people are, but in the rugged hills east of Jerusalem, an extremely hot and dry location. I was sweating profusely when I snapped this photo there in October 2013. This is not a cool place. And John is not a cool guy. That people were drawn to a man like that in a place like this is simply remarkable. Because John the Baptist was the first prophet to emerge in centuries, it's likely people were fawning over him, clamoring to attach themselves to his ministry, which he may have found tempting. But John remains keenly aware of his own insignificance. Though I may secretly long to be some celebrity pastor, I know that those gigs are short-lived and terribly destructive for everybody. No pastor or missionary or Christian leader or any person should ever set themselves up as greater or more important than Jesus and his message. We are all subservient to the gospel. It's bigger than all of us. And John's humble message convicts me. Don't look at me, John says. The great one is coming. I'm simply his messenger. Be sure to always look to Jesus. And John proclaims he's not even worthy of performing the most menial of tasks for Jesus, untying his sandals. Well, it's time now to land the plane on the sermon today with some life applications, and I humbly offer three for us today. The first is this. Christ's followers are invited to make way for Jesus in our world. A primary way that God reveals himself to humanity is through his people. It's funny how one writer puts it. He says, John the Baptist was God's bulldozer to build that highway for God to move in people's lives. The book of Mark concludes with this call. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And today, God longs to use us, too, as his messengers. So, in our post or increasingly anti-Christian West Coast culture, how might we appropriately and effectively make way for Jesus to move in our schools, in our workplaces, on our sports teams, in our social circles? In his great recent book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, Australian Sam Chan encourages Christ followers to become what he terms the unofficial de facto chaplain of our neighborhoods and friend groups. Our goal in being a chaplain to those around us, he says, is to be Jesus to them. Like Jesus, we are to be the calm, non-anxious presence. We are patient, gentle, gracious, forgiving, and loving. We have wisdom. And Chan suggests that one of the ways of becoming chaplain is by learning to ask good second questions beyond simple pleasantries. Not just how are you, but how are things at home? How's your health going? How are those things that you're struggling with? And then he challenges us to lock in and listen intently to people. Deeper questions can give your friends permission to talk about real things in their lives, which is increasingly rare in our day. And when something deeper is shared, be sure to follow up on it next time you see them. You may offer to pray, to even invite them to church if it feels like God is opening the door. Lately, on my way to soccer, I've been praying this prayer. God, help me to know what to ask. Help me to listen well, be an encouragement, care for, connect more deeply with my teammates. Jesus, shine through me. Like John the Baptist, we too are called to herald Jesus to family, friends, and neighbors. Still, we must remember it's not all up to us. We can't convert people. That's God's job. Our job is to prepare the way for Jesus by being present, building loving relationships, listening well, sharing the message when there's an opportunity, and waiting for and praying for the Holy Spirit to move. People of North Shore Alliance Church, I'm with you in this. Vancouver, the North Shore is a hard place to live for Jesus. Being Christian here is not a very cool thing, and it feels so dark some days. Yet recent studies suggest that our friends may be more open to the Christian story than we think. The 2024 Next Gen Barna study suggests that spiritual curiosity has increased significantly in Canada since 2020. Here's another great stat from this survey. Church attendance among Canadians under 30 has shot up 5% to 18% in the last 4 years. Says Alpha Canadian director Shayla Visser, who lives here in Vancouver, when the world gets darker, the light of Jesus shines brighter. Our current cultural narratives are not comforting people in crisis. Mental health is spiking. People are more stressed out and lonelier than ever. And the wisdom, the comfort, the presence Jesus and his people can offer cannot be found in other places in our world. May we humbly and faithfully point people to Jesus and then trust Jesus to make himself known to family, friends, and neighbors in his time and his way. Second application is this. God longs to transform us by his indwelling Holy Spirit. A key question pops up in the text when in verse 8, John says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What in the world does John mean? What is John driving at? Well, John's baptism only prepared people to receive the coming message of Jesus. And soon after his death and resurrection, Jesus would baptize repentant followers as a symbol of even a deeper baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is too offered to us who put our faith in Jesus for salvation. The big word is sanctification. It's a big word for a little boy like me, but this is what it means. It's God's inner transforming work of us. It's the work of God post-salvation that he wants to continue to work out in our lives. In his commentary, N.T. Wright says this, in the original Exodus story, God's presence lived with Israel in the pillar of cloud and fire. This time, it would be similar but different. God's Spirit would live with people, but also in people, becoming the air they breathe, the fire in their hearts. This is the promise that they had lived on. And John says, that promise that you've heard about from the Old Testament prophets, it's now going to come true. Are you ready for it? More good news. If you are a follower of Jesus today, life transformation is possible through God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Are you up for it? Are you even aware of it? Are you tapping into the fire in your heart, that divine resource, the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Reality is, when we wish to better ourselves, grow in a certain area, or fix a part of us we don't like, our primary tactics are educate ourselves through incessant research, listening to podcasts, or taking a class. We may even hire a professional, consult a mentor, or join a group. Or when we want to fix ourselves, we might train hard in that new behavior in hopes of making it a habit in our lives. Now, all of those things are well and good. Yet no matter how hard we try or work at it, none of us can ever actually transform ourselves, especially in things that matter most, these issues of deep character and core behavior. Anyone who's ever been in recovery knows it's impossible to white-knuckle it out of our addictions. It's why God, the Holy Spirit, offers to do the heavy lifting for us. However, the onus to submit to his transforming work is on us. Paul talks about this deep transformation of the indwelling Spirit that he longs to make happen in God's people. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what are the stumbling blocks for you? What are the things that hold you back from cooperating with the work God longs to do in your life? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it your woundedness? Is it your desire for control? Is it doubt that God is actually big enough to do it? Recently, this week even, the Spirit has been poking at me to surrender some stuff that I've been holding on to tightly and calling me to walk in new freedom. Friends of North Shore Alliance Church, together may we have soft hearts, surrendering more and more to the Holy Spirit's transforming work in us and in our church. This is our pathway to freedom. Third and final application point is this. The God of the Christian story leads as a humble servant. That Jesus, the most powerful leader the world has ever seen, did not flaunt his power or lord his authority over others, but chose instead to step down to lead as a humble servant, is nothing short of mind-blowing. And it sets the path for us, his followers. Sure, servant leadership is featured now for decades in business schools and business publications. That leaders might lead better by serving those under them is not strictly a Christian thought anymore. To serve others is generally viewed today as good leadership. So is Christian servant leadership any different? I believe it is. Yes, in and of ourselves, there is some good in every human, which enables us to serve others. We all reflect the image of God in some way. However, strictly human-driven servant leadership, for the most part, always defaults to an ulterior motive. I may serve to impress people to bring them closer. I may serve to get what I want out of my subjects. Or I may serve to make a great name for myself. Truth is, it's impossible to drum up the strength to be a humble servant truly on our own. When we try to serve others solely on our own strength, we eventually burn out. We become easily annoyed with people, or worse, we get bitter, angry, resentful, and jaded. Believe me, I know. The only way to truly serve others is to draw on the relentless well of strength and love our Savior offers, to receive it personally for ourselves, and then to allow it to flow through us to others. Truly serving others means allowing God's love to flow through us. For those of us who find ourselves in positions of power, how might we lay aside our titles and truly sacrifice for the well-being of others? For those of us who are married, how can we rely on Jesus to equip us to rise to his call to serve our spouse? For us who rub shoulders with people who are far away from Jesus, How can we draw deeper into Jesus to better serve family, friends, and neighbors as an avenue for pointing them to Jesus? On the move with Jesus, his followers are invited into his sweet world of serving other people. And do you know that we grow as we serve? God has designed it this way. We grow in our faith as we learn to rely on Jesus more deeply to fill us with his love for others. So if you're not currently serving Jesus someplace, I encourage you to find a place to serve Jesus very soon. Here at North Shore Alliance Church, you can talk to one of our staff members or find a way to serve in ministry elsewhere. The Christian story is all about God the Son, Jesus, coming down into this world to rescue humanity. Expecting nothing in return, Jesus, the consummate servant, came to pay the ransom for sin. We all deserve to pay, but never could. It's why Mark builds the gospel around these wildly compelling and powerful words. I think this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Through Jesus' humble act of servanthood, relationship between holy God and sinful us can be restored. I invite the worship team to come now, along with the communion servers. We're going to go straight into communion. During and after communion, I want you to know that prayer is available. We have Brenda and Kathy who will be over here. They would love to pray with you. I think Daniel and Leah will be in the balcony. If something's on your heart this morning, don't be afraid to step out of your seats and see our prayer ministers who can take it to Jesus with you. You and I are welcomed by God to eat at this table. Where Jesus serves us, he says, here's my body and here's my blood for you. Representing the body of Christ, you'll receive a piece of bread to dip in the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus poured out for you and signifies the tremendous love Jesus has for you and for me. We have gluten-free options, I believe, available right here in the middle aisle. I think they might be available in the balcony. If they're not, please come down here if you need gluten-free options. Through faith in Jesus and his gift of service poured out for us on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks for listening, and please come. Team will play quietly for a couple minutes, and then we'll finish our service with worship together.